Right, we're going to read together from that passage that we read earlier. We're going to read together now from Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, again, the words will be on the screen, but can I encourage you to pick up a Bible? There are Bibles around. Can I just simply ask, not for any embarrassing purposes, anyone brought their own Bible with them? Well done, those of you who have. Well done. And shall I tell you why that's important? That is important because we need to know our Bibles. We need, they're precious. There are parts of the world where we are not allowed Bibles as Christian people. So to have your Bible, to know your Bible, I know my Bible. I've got a favourite that I know where everything is. When I have another Bible in my hand, I find it harder to find everything. That's stupid, I know, because they are the same. But you actually know your way around a Bible. And you need to understand that I'm not here as God. As we're starting to look at this passage in Matthew chapter 21, who knows what God wants to say to you? And if you've got the Bible open in front of you, it's not quite the same on a screen because you can't get everything on one screen. You can flick backwards and forwards. You can see the context if you've got a Bible open in front of you. It's a precious thing. I commend it to you. The fact that that's there shouldn't make us lazy, in other words. Let's read Matthew chapter 21, 1 to 11, shall we? As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we recognize that we do not live on food alone. We're very grateful for the material comforts and blessings that surround us this day as every day. But ultimately, we recognize that we need, even more than our material needs, our spiritual needs need to be met. We need to hear you. We need to know you. In our present life, our circumstances, whatever's going on, we need to know where you are. And we pray that you'll use this time for us to reconnect. Draw us closer to you. Move us on in our faith. Renew our trust, we pray, as we listen to your word. Feed us, please. By your Holy Spirit, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but it's been tough this week. I guess, you know, it happens for all of us. We have tough weeks. In fact, most of them seem pretty tough at the moment. And I've really struggled trying to prepare anything for this morning. I'll tell you that straight away. I don't know what you do when you're really struggling to get by. And maybe you've not had a chance to sort of get back to your Bibles or to find space to pray. I don't know what you do. One thing that I do is I try to find something that will nourish me and feed me in some kind of way. And something really kind of weird happened this week, because it was while I was doing that and I was on the internet, I found one of my old sermons. And God spoke to me through me, which was really weird. Very, very strange. I don't recommend that, by the way, at all. But he did. He had to remind me about stuff. And actually, I think what it was God was saying to me, look, you know, we've been here before. And we chatted about this and we talked about this so much so that it ended up in a sermon. But you've kind of forgotten. I think God was reminding me that what I do, and I don't know, perhaps you're not like me, is that I tend to sort of go so far and I learn from him and then I kind of forget. And I need to be brought back. It's a good reminder, it seems to me, when we come to stories that are familiar to us, when we come to something like today's events, which at least once a year we revisit in some form or another, that sometimes God wants to teach us new things and take us on, but sometimes it's about reminding us of stuff that we already know, but we've kind of forgotten, and he wants to bed that down somehow in our lives. It's not new to us, but perhaps it's become so familiar that we've lost the force of it. We've lost the encouragement that he wants to bring us. We've diluted the challenge a little bit. I don't know. But that's kind of what I sensed. Incidentally, if you do want to hear me talking about the events of Palm Sunday, you can go back to 29th of March last year. On the internet, you'll find our services and sermons, and you'll find what I think is a better sermon then than this one is going to be right now. What an awful thing to say. You might as well switch off. You might as well fall asleep. I don't know. No, maybe God wants to speak to us in all of this mess. Incidentally, when we did the Palm Sunday service in 2010, it was interactive, and I came down and chatted to lots of folks. And there's some great stuff on that one as well. If you want to go back and explore, and why should you do that? Why shouldn't you just go to the really great preachers and teachers on the internet? Because there are many. You can find anything you like out there these days. I'll tell you why. It's because God speaks to people in community. Yes, you can get some great teaching out there, and God can speak through that. Of course he can. But what God does is he speaks to people who are in relationship. We've talked so much, haven't we, about covenant relationship. That's where it starts to happen. If you simply listen to what God is saying through preachers and teachers and stuff in isolation or doing that in a kind of hit and miss random way, God speaks through that, but not in the same way that he's able to get inside us and alongside us and with us in a community of people. Otherwise, why do we bother coming to church anymore? Because we don't need it. I'll tell you, God created community. Human beings need that community. When Jesus said, I will build the church, I don't think he meant these kind of walls and things around us here at all. I don't think he meant people like me and professional clergy and all the rest of it. But what he did mean was communities of his people that come together and live their lives together and love him together and serve him together. That's why it's so important. Got off topic there. Let's get back to Palm Sunday, shall we? Incidentally, on that 2010 one where it was interactive, there's some guy, some fabulous stuff he comes out with, and I don't know who he is. If anyone can remember who was visiting us in March 2010. Matthew wants to get something home to us in this passage, Matthew chapter 21. He must think we're a bit deaf. Maybe God thinks we're a bit deaf, but I don't think so. He's very gentle with us. He just knows we need reminding and telling again and again. This is the 12th time that Matthew has said basically the same thing in his gospel. This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet. Matthew delights in showing how what is going on right now in AD 30 or whatever it happens to be is something that God is behind. And not only that, it's not randomly happening, but God knew it would happen and he had planned and prepared for it. What happens on that day doesn't just happen, it's God's doing. And Matthew is trying to show us that the whole of Jesus' life was like that. He fulfilled what these people, hundreds of years before, had said would happen. By the way, that's a pretty convincing argument that Jesus isn't just your average Joe. It's not easy to go around fulfilling prophecy. It's, even if you know those prophecies and you try deliberately to make sure you're doing them, it's pretty hard to fulfill those things. You try fulfilling the prophecy of where you're born. That's a pretty difficult one to fake, isn't it? But Jesus managed to do that one as well as he managed to do hundreds of other prophecies from the Old Testament. And Matthew, this is not the last time he'll say it either. He wants to drive this home. It's like a broken record. It's like a child in the car saying, "Are we there yet?" Going on and on and on and on. Matthew is making a point he doesn't want us to forget. Having said that, he tells a particular story about Jesus in a particular way. And like with any story, what he includes is very important, but also what he leaves out is very important too. What is missing from Matthew's story? Let me explain what I mean by the fact that something is missing can be important. If you go to many history books, even today, they will tell you that Christopher Columbus discovered America. That was in my history book. Shows how old I am, going all the way back. What does that leave out? It leaves out something that we're reminded of far more these days, that there were people who were living there long before Christopher Columbus discovered America. There were many other people who discovered America. That's where they lived. And when we leave that bit of the story out, it becomes a different story, doesn't it? It's important not to leave things out. And if things are left out of a story, then why? They must be left out for a reason. Sometimes good, sometimes bad. Matthew has left things out. Incidentally, when you think about it, a lot of what we read even in the Bible. Think about those stories that Jesus told about the lost sheep. It's the one that's missing that's important, isn't it? And the lost coin. And even the lost son. It's the person in or the thing in the story that isn't there that is the real point of the story. Matthew leaves something out of this story. If you go back into Zechariah and Isaiah and various passages in the Old Testament which relate to what's going on right now, Zechariah, for instance, Zechariah 9 says, "Look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey. Triumphant and victorious is he." It's missing in Matthew's version. There is no triumphant and victorious is he. It's not there. Why? Is that because Matthew doesn't think Jesus is triumphant and victorious? Not at all. He is those things, but his emphasis is going to be on something else in order to throw greater light onto the bit that's been missed out. We're going to come to that triumphant and victorious is he, but for the moment, Matthew wants to emphasize the humility of Jesus coming on a donkey. He tells a particular kind of story in a particular kind of way, a humble and meek Jesus, a different kind of king, which we've heard many times before. He wants to stress the humility. Jesus is not riding on a horse, which would be the symbol of a warrior. That symbol of Jesus on a white horse comes from Revelation, of course. Yes, Jesus, triumphant is he. But not at the moment, and not yet. He's on the donkey, the humble donkey. This is not a military procession. It's a parade for another purpose. There's no violence and bloodshed. There's peace achieved through different things. It may look a bit like a military procession, a triumphant national hero, the spreading of branches and cloaks, a symbol of honor, the shouts of acclamation, Jesus riding through adoring crowds like you were earlier on. Thank you for being adoring crowds. It wasn't brilliant, it wasn't Oscar worthy, but you did your best, and I appreciate that. But this is anything but typical. There are no weapons, there are no chariots, there are no soldiers or AK-47s or stealth bombers or drones or military build-ups on the border of another country. We live in a world where we hear about that all the time. What has been happening this week? And yes, it saddened us, but are we surprised? No, because this is our world. And so when we deplore the scenes of destruction that have come out when chemical weapons apparently used by a government against its own people, but we also feel uncomfortable at the retaliatory strike, and we wrestle with it, and we don't know what is right, and we don't know what is wrong. How do you respond to the evil in our world? And incidentally, this picture of Jesus and the peace and the humility doesn't mean that necessarily we sit back and do nothing. But what it is painting a different picture, a different approach, that those who follow Jesus are expected to walk with him. I told you this last year. Some of you were here and you'll remember. It is quite possible that there was another procession going on Palm Sunday, coming into the city from the other side. It would certainly have been around about the same time. We don't know that it was absolutely on the same day. Pilate's entourage of pomp and power as the governor coming from Caesarea Maritima to the capital so that he could, as a matter of diplomatic nicety, be there for the Passover feast. It killed two birds with one stone. He could be seen to be being magnanimous to the subdued people, but also it was to try to keep troublemakers away. A show of force, a show of power, a show of aggression even. The city is in turmoil, all sorts of groups and factions jockeying for position, thousands of pilgrims swelling the regular population. It's a powder keg, and into this Jesus comes. And although he's coming in from the other side, from the Mount of Olives, coming in peace, he doesn't actually cool things down very much, does he? Having acquired the donkey, we have this scene where people are shouting for him, chanting battle hymns of Israel. And he says that if they are quiet, not in Matthew's version, but in Luke's version, I think, isn't it? If they're quiet, then the stones themselves will cry out. He does nothing to stop his reception. That was quite inflammatory. To those milling about on the walls of the city as he makes his way towards the city gate, it would have been an attention-grabbing spectacle. And by the time the band of pilgrims from Galilee reached the crest of the hill with Jesus on the donkey, the crowd chanting his name, waving branches, many in Jerusalem would have been electrified. What is going on? Jesus comes from the Mount of Olives, where the Messiah was expected to appear, but he doesn't look or act like they were expecting. What's the donkey all about? This is an unarmed Messiah on a donkey just knocking at the door of Jerusalem. Knock, knock. Jesus. You sound like the people of Jerusalem. Jesus who? Jesus, who is this? Who is this? It's a question that we're all faced with today. Who is this? And are we prepared to accept Jesus as he comes to us, just as much as he came to Jerusalem all that time ago? The shout from the walls, who is this? The gleeful Galileans yell back, it's Jesus of Nazareth from Galilee. What? He's the prophet. What? The prophet? The one they have followed from the north in the hope that God's kingdom is about to burst onto the scene. This is actually, even though we play it down and we talk about the humility and the peace, which is quite right, this is Jesus' most overt claim to kingship yet. He's mounted on a donkey telling anyone who sees and hears he is the son of David, that he's come to bring God's peace to God's city and the good news of God's reign to oppressed from all over the empire. This is designed to provoke. He may not have come to fight with a sword, but he's come to tell it how it is. Jesus comes to subvert the imperial logic of the Pax Romana. If you've never done ancient history, then you may not have come across Pax Romana as a phrase, the peace of Rome, the Roman peace. It's a period of relative peace in the first and second century AD. It's one of the reasons why the good news of Jesus was able to spread so rapidly throughout the known world as it was then. It lasted around 200 years. It was the glory years of the Roman Empire, the peak of prosperity. How was the Roman peace maintained? Military might. People were subdued. People were kept in their place. The Roman armies marched and oppressed. Jesus' symbolic, distinct approach to Jerusalem is implicitly criticizing the Roman peace. There is another way. He turns the notion of power and authority on its head. You don't have to lead or rule by tyrannical domination and intimidation. You can lead by love, non-violent, non-aggressive love from a place of vulnerability. When I said to you at the beginning of this that I've had a tough old week, I don't want your sympathy or your pity. I just want you to know that just like you, just like all of us, I'm pretty vulnerable. And God can use us when we own that and understand that. When we're prepared to sit back down and say, yeah, I'm a sinner. I need the grace of Jesus in my life. I keep battling away in my own life. I try to impose myself on my circumstances, on those around me. I like to be in control. I like to know what's what. And Jesus says, you don't need to be like that. There is another way. Have you heard about the mothers of the Plaza de Mayo in Argentina? I was reading about these mums who came together as a group when their children began to disappear by the agency of the military junta that seized power in 1976. These abductions happened very quietly, always in secret. There was a veneer of normality. And nobody did a thing about it. And these mums, with little education, little political experience, began to gather at the Plaza de Mayo in the center of Buenos Aires, in a place where the Argentinian independence had been declared in 1810. 14 mums, first time there, on April 30th, 1977. They couldn't sit down. If they had sat down together, that would have been viewed as holding an illegal meeting. So they ingeniously began to walk around and not stop. There was an obelisk right in the center of the plaza. They walked and they walked and they walked. They walked every Friday as a form of protest at their disappeared sons and daughters. Numbers increased. The police began to notice what was going on. Groups of police would arrive, take their names, force them to leave. Sometimes they were attacked by dogs, clubs, arrested, interrogated, but they kept coming back. They affirmed that proverb, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody gonna be happy. They marched with photographs of their children on posters or hung around their neck. Some wore handkerchiefs embroidered with the names of their disappeared children and the dates of their disappearances. It's a powerful story. It's another story where the people who aren't there, the thing that's missing, all of those children are the actual point of the story. That's why those mums were there. It's not always about who's present. Sometimes it's about who's absent, whose story is not being told. These women would not allow people to forget their children. They walked in remembrance of their loved ones. 3 years they did this. By 1980, they had a whole network of mothers around the country doing the same thing. And in 1981, they began the first of their annual 24-hour marches to celebrate Human Rights Day. By then, armies of journalists were present from across the world, highlighting what was going on. Eventually, the military junta fell in 1983. The mothers of the Plaza de Mayo were honored guests at the inauguration of the newly elected president. You see, walking or marching or processing is a form of theopolitical activism. That means engaging and getting involved in the world as it is and the story of our lives, but allowing God to shine his light into it and to be the catalyst. And this is what Jesus is doing. He's confronting us all with the idea that we can live our lives differently. And he's come to show us how to do that. It can actually be the most daring way of living your life at all, in the face of frightening domination, to simply stand up for what we believe. It makes what has been missing or ignored or forgotten part of the story. It reveals there is another way to lead and to live and to love our lives. It will always provoke. It will always mean that someone somewhere is going to take notice. If we're crying out, Hosanna, Jesus, save us, hallelujah, it can mean quite the opposite for others who don't want to accept Jesus as their king. In a very simple way,
It's Chelsea won 3-1 yesterday, just in case you hadn't noticed, by the way. I'd like to keep you up to date with Chelsea. I mean, I rejoice when Chelsea win. I do a little skippy dance around the house. You can talk to my children about that if you like. Chelsea won 3-1. I'm ecstatic. Wonderful. If I'm a Bournemouth fan, I'm not very pleased. Bournemouth were the losing team. And you see, Jesus has an enemy. God faces evil. And the Bible is quite explicit about this spiritual war that we're in between God and his enemy, the devil, the one who wants to rob us of life, the father of lies who whispers all the untruth in our ear. There is that spiritual background, that battle that behind everything that we experience in life. And so if we're shouting hallelujah, Jesus, come, King Jesus, show us this way we want to live, there will be people who are not particularly rejoicing about that. Jesus comes with peace. But just one more thing. You notice this important thing in this whole story. When Jesus, verse 10, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. The whole city was stirred. You see, this isn't the kind of peace. It's not an eternal feeling of bliss by the soothing sound of the Caribbean Ocean with the palm trees swaying in a cool breeze as you lie in the sun with a glass of something cold and refreshing in your hand. I've lost you now, haven't I? Hang on, just a moment. I've lost me as well. That's nothing wrong with that, by the way. That's wonderful, but that's not what we're talking about here in terms of peace and what Jesus is doing. We've already said what he's doing is pretty provocative. It's just not violent. It's just not powerful. It's just not dominating. It is provocative. Christ's peace, as opposed to the Roman peace, Christ's peace, the Pax Christi, is a peace that stirs the pot. This city was stirred on the surface, a seemingly harmless procession. It becomes an earth-shattering reality. The city is in turmoil. The whole city shook. We can use different words for that. It was stirred. It was in turmoil. It shook. There's an earthquake going on here. This is not yet Resurrection Day when there was an earthquake, but an earthquake has started on Palm Sunday. Jesus shook like an earthquake the city of Jerusalem in the presence of him as king. And when we allow Jesus to come into our lives, he stirs up everything. He claims our lives and our allegiance. He claims our economics and our politics and our culture. That city would never be the same again, shaken at its very foundations. And if we're serious about Jesus, then neither will we be. We will be shaken to our very foundations. This was not by military might, but by an unarmed God, enfleshed only with love. And love disarms us because it is nonviolent. It's the most powerful force in the universe. When Jesus comes to Jerusalem or into our life, when he enters into their world or our world, when love meets hate, when love meets fear, when love meets anxiety, when love meets the circumstances of our life, it will shake everything and anything and anyone up. Some of us have been shaken by news that we've received about a loved one, or a late night phone call, news from a doctor about our own health. Sometimes we've been shaken to the core by our own mortality. No one likes to experience an earthquake in their life or in a city. But Jesus overturns the tables of the money changers and reclaims the temple for his own use. I can almost hear him saying, shake it up, shake it up, shake it up, because Jesus has come to show us a better way, stirring the religious, political, and cultural systems, making us uncomfortable and unsure, causing disequilibrium. The last time Jerusalem was in turmoil was Jesus' birth, and now it's his death. Jesus always shakes things up. He never takes it easy on us. Leisure is not in the job description of being a disciple of Jesus. We like the status quo. We like the way things are. We don't want to be shaken up. But Jesus didn't come to uphold the status quo. He did not come to keep things as they were. He came to save the world from itself. He came to save me from myself. Salvation shakes things up. It should shake things up. We should be shaken and stirred by Jesus, the Son of the Most High. There are too many Christians in the world who are far too comfortable. Jesus came to change the world because of his love. If we've not been changed enough, then maybe we need to change some more so that Jesus can meet others through us. He's riding on his donkey. He's coming our way. It might seem more like a funeral procession to some for his impending death, but people are shaken. And maybe, finally, as we conclude this, that's what we need to do. Maybe that's what I need to do this week. I'm shaken up because ultimately Jesus is walking to his death, and he knows it. And he will lay down his life for his friends. He will come in love and sacrifice all that he is for you and for me. And he will do that fully knowing what he is doing. And maybe I'm shaken up. Maybe this is an earthquake because Jesus wants me to walk that road. And I may prefer the triumph and the glory, but he wants me, like him, to be broken and humble and ready to serve and to love and to love and to love and to go on loving even when it breaks us, even when we feel that we've got nothing else that we could possibly give, even when we're at the lowest of the low, even when we feel the most vulnerable that we could possibly feel. We keep walking that way because Jesus has done it before us and Jesus does it beside us and with us. This is a procession that's coming here today. It's coming into my life and it's coming into your life. Everyone on that first Palm Sunday had an agenda. Some wanted a king, some wanted to know what was going on, some were just bored and out for a bit of... Jesus was the man on a mission. And we're faced today with accepting that challenge to walk with him to that difficult place, that road, that Via Dolorosa, that road of sadness. I don't know what that means for you. I don't know what you're going through specifically in your life. Or it may be that you're walking with someone else through something extremely difficult at the moment. But that's, Jesus comes alongside and says, I've done this. I've got this. I've got you. Yeah, it's not easy, but this is right. This will change the world. This will change your world. You see, the thing that hasn't been mentioned, the thing that was left out, is the triumph and the glory. That is there too. It's pregnant. It's bubbling away. It's the thing that hasn't been spoken about because that's where we get to it. We have to walk that path. We go through Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, in order to achieve Easter Sunday. And that's something that kind of has a pattern in our lives. That we only know the resurrection power of Jesus when we're prepared to walk with him through the problems, through the difficulties, through the lives, our messy, messy lives, but walk that way of peace and humility and gentleness and not give in to the anger and not give in to all the things that creates the problems of our world. There's a death walk this week for Jesus. And maybe for us too. Maybe it will shake us and stir us. But know this. It's not the end of the world. It's the beginning of a new one. Let's pray together. Father, we pray for those who've not seen you enter the gates of their life, those who've turned you away, those who've been too busy to look, those who've been hurt by others and are afraid to trust, those who have a distorted view of you. On this Palm Sunday, we pray that you would come in such a way that they would know you are the Son of David, the King of glory. Lord, we pray that we might be faithful stewards of good news, encouraging others to look to you, acting as agents of your comfort and healing, not with our own agenda, but out of love for you. Lord, may in our brokenness, in our difficulties, in our very stumbling way, walking along this path, be of use to other people. that we might encourage and draw people to the Lord Jesus. In your mercy for our broken world, we pray that you will help us to have the strength to break the bonds of darkness, to gather and hold the hurting round about us, and together know your revolution in our lives. We pray these things in earnest hope and longing for peace to reign in our lives and in our world. Amen.